You know, I am shocked today, and here's why I'm shocked. Look around you. I see every race, color, creed. We see a lot of people coming here for one purpose. You didn't come here to hear Pastor Anderson speak. You came here to worship God. Amen. And it doesn't matter what walk of life you come from or where you have gone, we all experience the same thing. Isn't it amazing that an 11-year-old gave her life to Jesus today? Isn't it amazing that you saw about 25 kids up here who are learning how to be servants of God? And here's the problem nowadays. We journey through life with the life of a kid, but somehow life takes over. And we start to get the worries and the burdens that the world presents to us. And all of a sudden, we lose that childlike nature, that childlike faith. And Jesus says, don't lose it. You have to be like a child if you're going to enter the kingdom. Now, as I look today in society, I work with a lot of kids, a lot of youth, and a lot of young adults. Just in the past 12 months, I know 3 people who committed suicide. These are individuals between the ages of 18 to 38. A former teacher that works with my wife and Mr. Steve committed suicide in December. That's Ms. Joy. And people today are wondering, why has life taken a turn for me? Why is my family, my marriage, falling apart? Why is it that I cannot no longer understand my husband? Why can I no longer understand my wife? You see, this is what life does to us. And Satan wants to attack the foundation of our Christian faith. And our Christian faith is founded on our personal relationships, not only with each other, but with God in heaven. And so when we see these relationship issues and we see the despair and the hopelessness of life, we begin to doubt that there is a God. And we find ourselves completely, utterly, all alone. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I know a lot of, I'm still getting to learn all the members here, but I know I've talked to people in this church that feel all alone. Last week, there was a young man who said that they even had the thought of committing suicide. We have seen our young people and our adults resort, rather than going to Jesus, resort to drugs and alcohol. This is not an issue that is only of the world. We find that even in the church of today. And we cannot be blind to the fact that this is a hard life. We cannot be blind to the fact that we are living in heaven, that we are now living in a kingdom ruled by Satan. And so we go to things like substance abuse, and we might start off looking completely 100% beautiful and innocent, but as we go on through the months and the days in just 1 year, as we look to substance abuse, we see the result that drugs can have on our physical bodies in just 1 to 1.5 years. And as we look to the society today, hopelessness is everywhere. We see it on the streets. We see people who have degrees and they can no longer rely on their education to make it through life. We see people who have fought wars on behalf of the country who can no longer survive on their own, and so they have to resort to begging in the streets. And there's some of us spiritually who feel like we're on the precipice of life and we're ready to just jump right over. Some of us feel like God doesn't listen, that our prayers go as far as the ceiling, and that God is not hearing. We have a high Sabbath here. We have a high day of worship. We heard about how God is more than wonderful. We saw a youth give her life to Jesus. But we still have to remember that we have to live a life. And when we leave here today, we have to deal with that reality. But I need to tell you something, friends. There's hope. There is a hope. You don't have to resort to suicide. You don't have to resort to despair and hopelessness because there is a second chance. And that second chance is Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not going to use Jesus as a cliche today because you're all too smart for that. But rather, I'm going to talk to you one-on-one as your brother. But I have some words from the kingdom of God for you today. And what is that word? You don't have to have hopelessness. You can have hope. Before Christ left earth for heaven, he instructed his people to do three missions. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." The first thing I want you to understand is that what you're about ready to hear right now from Jesus doesn't come from him. It comes from the power of God the Father himself. And from the creator of the universe, he tells us that we in these last days are to go. It is no longer okay to sit on your seats. It's no longer okay to say someone else will do it. It's up to you to go and bring that hope to people. Because the only Jesus that people will see is you. Let Christ dwell in you. Therefore, go and do what? Teach. What are we to teach? The good news. What is the good news? That there is a hope, that there is not this world, but that Jesus has something different for you. And after you teach, what are we to do? Baptize. Baptize them in the name of the church? No. Do I baptize them in the name of the Baptist church? How about the Catholic church? Oh, I know. How about we baptize them in the Seventh-day Adventist church? Is that what I did today? No. We baptize in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see, baptism is a personal relationship between you, that person, and God. I just get to be the privileged person to put my hands on that person and be the person that does the baptism. But it is not me. It is a personal relationship between the person and God. And this comes from God the Father himself. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the what? Now, here's the thing. How many of you feel that Jesus has been with you lately? Okay, great. If I were to ask the same question to the students that I've seen, to high school and college students, and I ask that question, how many of you feel like Jesus is with you? Not almost only one or two hands would go up. But that doesn't remove the fact that Jesus still isn't there. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is with you till the very end. My dad is in the hospital right now. He's in ICU. He was in a coma last week. He's come out of that coma. You know the first thing he told me when he came out of that coma? My brother, Dr. Anderson here, he and I were the last ones to see him before he went in. He said that God is with me. Even near death, God is with you. You don't have to have hopelessness or despair because there is a God who saves. And he said that I will be with you even to the end of the world. This is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20. How is that achieved? What does Jesus say then about what we just saw? Baptism. Whosoever believes. How many of you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Honestly, did you put your hand up just because everyone else did? If you believe in Jesus and, it doesn't say or, it says and is baptized, you will be saved. How many of you want to be saved? Then you need to do two things. You need to believe in Jesus and you need to be baptized. This is not my words. I'm not trying to sell anything on you. I'm not trying to persuade or convince you of something. I'm here as a messenger from God to tell you exactly what he said. You got to do both. You can't have one or the other. And then he goes on and says, if a person is to be saved, then he must believe and be baptized. And let's go back to the story of Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee. A Pharisee isn't a regular person. Who is a Pharisee, anybody? Can anyone tell me what a Pharisee is? A religious person, and how knowledgeable are they in the Bible, in the law of God? very knowledgeable. You don't want to go toe-to-toe with the Pharisee because they will argue circles around you. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a man who came to Jesus because he was a member of the Jewish council. This means that he was not only a Pharisee, but he held a position. He was like an elder. Okay, he was an opinion leader. And at secretly at night, Nicodemus comes to him and he said to Jesus, now you remember, he didn't do it in the day because he didn't want the other Pharisees, you know, to see him. He wanted to meet Jesus at night. He wanted to do it secretly. And here's what he said. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. See, the Pharisees even acknowledged Jesus. The leaders acknowledged Jesus, which is kind of curious, right, that they crucified him. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Then Jesus replied, "Verily, truly, I tell you, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Okay, now this is Jesus himself talking. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that he has the power from heaven, from God the Father? Do you believe that? Yes. Okay, look at what Jesus said. This is Jesus. You want to know what Jesus said, right? He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You know, we use that term born again so loosely today. How many people do I come across at bashes and at the gas station, and for some reason they know that I'm a pastor? I don't have a shirt that says pastor. I don't have a car that says pastor. I don't have one of those stickers, like the handicap stickers, you know, that says I'm a pastor. They just know for some reason that I'm a pastor. They just come up to me and they say, are you a pastor? I say, you know, how did you know? Why not a lawyer? Why not a doctor? Why a pastor? Right? And they say, pastor, did you know I'm born again? And I go, really? You're born again? Praise God, you're born again. And you know what? People say I'm born again a lot. You know this, right? You hear that, right? But what does it really mean to be born again? What does that mean? And Nicodemus wanted to know what that meant as well. So Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? You see, he can't even get his mind right. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He's smart. He's intelligent. And yet, he can't even wrap his mind around this concept of spiritual things. He's thinking physical. He says, how can we be born again? Surely, I cannot enter a second time into my mother's womb because my mom has already passed away. I mean, come on, really? Is that how we go? He came to Jesus, and he says, how can I be born again? He doesn't even get the fact that Jesus is talking spiritual. And Jesus had an interesting response, if you remember the story. Because you see, it's not about just saying that you're born again. It's not a physical thing. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of what? Water. Did you know, we have 5 kids. And the 3 youngest were born at home. We had a home birth. It was amazing. You know, and I thought I was a strong man. You know, and I have to tell you, sisters, you know, females, you guys are way better than us men. Because I was there watching my kids being born, and I'm telling you the truth, I thought I was going to faint. I didn't know that the body does that kind of stuff. And when it came out, it looked so foreign to me, the placenta was just crazy. I mean, it looked like an alien thing. But I saw my baby there, and I said, wow, look at that miracle. I mean, my wife did that. And it was just amazing how wondrously unique humans are made and how amazing females can go through the birthing process. And I cried and I prayed for my wife because, you know, my wife is a mezzo-soprano. Did y'all enjoy her singing, by the way? When she had our 3 kids, every time she had a kid, the octave of her voice got lower. And when she birthed our kids, she sang them out. She went, yeah. And she held onto my hand, and even to this day, I still have a hard time playing guitar. But here's the thing. When my babies were born, they were born not dry. They came out with lots of water. Lots of amniotic fluid. And it was, you know, kids, you know, it was messy. I almost fainted. But Jesus says, spiritually, if you're going to be born again, likewise, you have to be born with water. But he goes on and he says to Nicodemus, you have to be born with also the Spirit. The Spirit. You see, when we make a decision to give our life to Jesus, it's a mental thing that happens. And that's really important. Jesus is saying that in order to be born again, there has to be a mental process that happens there. It's not just a ceremony. Because you see, we're not about ceremonies here. Jesus isn't about just the acts of doing things. He's about the heart. Just like Adam and Eve have a choice, we have a choice. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So, you know, when I'm at the gas station and someone tells me, Pastor, you are a pastor, I'm born again. I hold myself back because I don't want to ask them, were you actually baptized? Because a lot of times people say they're born again just because they accepted Jesus at a rally or an evangelistic meeting. But it's not sufficient to just say that you proclaim Jesus. It doesn't end there. You have to do something more. And here it says you have to be born with water. Not my words, Jesus' words. Now he goes on and he says something, and this is a newsflash for everybody here. If you're not born of water, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Did you get that from that text? You need both. If you're not born of water, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's what he said. Remember, John 3:3. Look it up yourself, any version. You can use the Mormon Bible. You can use the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Doesn't matter what version. It says the same thing. Truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. It doesn't say or. You need both. That's very important now. Why is baptism necessary? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. If you don't know this verse, write this one down so you can check it out for yourself later on today. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 6. Why is baptism necessary? Here's what God had to say. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized to his death? You see, it's symbolic of something. We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. How many of you have been to a deathbed kind of thing where someone's about ready in the hospital, ready to die, and they say, we have a hope, right? We have a hope that we're going to see each other. You know, you can't even make that claim if you haven't been born again. Because how do you know if you're going to be in heaven to see that person? You got to be sure of that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. How many of you want to be a slave? Anyone here want to be a slave? Well, guess what? If you're not born again, you're a slave, and you're a slave to the most horrible thing. You're a slave to sin. And I don't know about you, but I want to be free from my past. I want a second chance. And Jesus says that you can have that second chance. And there's a symbol that needs to happen. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 6 says that when you stand ready to be baptized, that it's representing the fact that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you're saying, Lord, at this time of baptism, I want all my sins, I want all of my weaknesses, all of who I am as this person, I want those things crucified on the cross with you. You're acknowledging God's sacrifice. And likewise, when you go down into burial, it means that when Jesus laid in the tomb, that in that tomb was buried all your old self. That old person is now gone. Likewise, when you come up out of the water, symbolically it's saying that you are taking on the resurrection of Jesus. So baptism is not just a ceremony. Baptism is a symbolism, a symbol between you and God that you are taking the sacrifice of God and you're claiming the promise of a resurrection. So this isn't like a typical kind of ceremony. This is the one thing that you can do to tell God that you're his child. That's right. And look what happens when you are baptized. You come up, not with yourself, but God now clothes you with his own raiment. So when God sees you in your prayers, he doesn't see you any longer. But rather, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How many of you want that second chance? How many of you want the robe of Jesus? You see, we better want that, because if you go to God in your own sinful nature, you're going to pass out and die in his glory. You can't stand it. You need Jesus to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Baptism shows that you are committed to turn your life in a different direction, a life in Jesus, claiming not your own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, because you're still human. We still live in this world. This is why you need Jesus' raiment about you. This is why baptism is important. What are the prerequisites to be born again? What are the prerequisites for that second chance? What are the prerequisites for baptism? Matthew says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching. Learning. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes, so you have to be a believer, and, so here we get it again, and is baptized, will be what? Saved. You see, so oftentimes we say, oh, I claim Jesus, so I'm saved. And they stop there. And they say, I don't need to be baptized. That's too embarrassing. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to give my life. And yet Jesus stood up for you. No, I don't want to go through all of that embarrassment. I don't want to have anyone look at me and snicker. And yet Jesus was whipped and crucified for you. What little thing God asks of us? Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what repentance is? A lot of people think repentance is getting on your knees and saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a horrible person. I'm so horrible. Please just forgive me and all this. Okay, is that what really repentance is? You know what repentance is? It's seeing God in a different light. It's seeing God no longer as a judge, but rather seeing God as a loving, compassionate God. And because we realize that we hurt God so much, in our heart we're saying, oh, Lord, you've been with me this whole time. You answered my prayer. You've helped my family. You helped save my life when I should have been dead. Oh, Lord, I know you're such a compassionate God. I'm sorry. You see, it's seeing God through the eyes of love and seeing God differently. And because you're so sorry for hurting God, that's when repentance happens. Repentance happens when you see God through the lens of love and compassion. And when you see that loving God, he says, get baptized, believe in him, and be saved. It's just that simple. Now, there's a lot of people who have been baptized as small children and infants. But when you think about the meaning and the prerequisites of baptism, small children and infants have no understanding. They don't know what's going on. It's just a ceremony. Therefore, they should not be baptized. They're innocent. Does it mean that baptism didn't mean anything? No, it still meant something. It meant something for the mom and dad. It was a Christian rite. But according to the scripture, in terms of the salvation of that individual, that infant, that's a decision that the infant, that person, grow older, they have to make for themselves. This would make baptism merely just a ceremony if it's done when they're an infant or a child. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it, but what I'm saying is it's not the biblical form of baptism when you look at what Jesus was talking about. But if the child understands, and there is no age to this. Now, for me, I've worked with children, and I see the development of kids. And a lot of times, my 6 and my 7-year-old son, he gets it, but he doesn't quite get it. But my 9-year-old daughter, my 10-year-old, and this 11-year-old, Leilani, who just got baptized today, they fully understand what it's like to be bullied and peer pressured, and the fact that they can't do the AZ merit testing, and they cry, and they want Jesus in their life, and they accept Jesus as their Savior. Who am I to hold that person from making a personal commitment to Jesus? Baptize them. Now, how is one to be baptized? Ephesians 4:5 says, there is only one Lord. You know that, right? There's only one faith. Now, you might say, oh, there's a lot of faith in the world. You know, there's the Hindu faith, there's the Muslim faith, there's the Catholic faith, there's the Seventh-day Adventist faith, there's the Baptist faith, there's the Methodist. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about one faith that saves. That's only Jesus. And therefore, there's only one baptism. Not my words, Ephesians. One baptism. The definition in any dictionary, if you look at the word baptism, it comes from the word baptizo, which means to immerse. This is Greek. Now, many of you don't know this. I talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night, but to be a pastor, you have to go through seminary, and part of my seminary experience was 2.5 years of studying languages. I had to study Greek and Hebrew, and Aramaic and Latin were electives, and I chose not to, but we're required to study Greek. So in Greek, baptism comes from the word baptizo. And when Jesus was baptized, it was talking about baptizo, which means to immerse. You see, it's symbolic. How do you represent the death of Jesus if you're not immersed? So let's take a look at some of the proof. So hopefully you can read some of this. But here it says, Matthew 3:16, and soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up what? Out of the water, which implies that he was what? In the water. Okay, let's take a look at Mark 1:9. Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John where? In the Jordan. In other words, he was standing inside the water, which means inside, in, total immersion. Let's take a look at another one. Acts 8:38. Then both Philip and the eunuch went where? Down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So every example of baptism from the Bible, and I don't know about you, but I'm not one that's really good into conforming with traditions. I really just want to do things that God says in the Bible. Amen? So if we're going to do things what God said in the Bible, we should probably do what Jesus did, and that is go into the water and come out of the water, because it's symbolic of his death and resurrection. Now, there's a question about what about effusion and aspersion? And there's some who are watching this video right now, being taped. It's being broadcast all around the world. There's some who have been baptized by effusion and aspersion. So let's just talk about that. Effusion is the pouring of water on the head. This is done a lot in a lot of different faiths. And aspersion is the sprinkling of water on the head. Okay? And the mode of baptism was changed in the 12th century. And why was it changed? So let's go back in history. And I was able to discover when the mode of baptism changed from the Bible to how it's being done today. And here's where it comes from. From Faith of Our Fathers by Cardinal Gibbon, page 277, here's what he says. For several centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. However, since the 12th century, the practice of baptizing by infusion or sprinkling and pouring has prevailed in the church, as this manner is attended with less inconvenience than baptism by immersion. So the only reason why it's done by aspersion or infusion is for convenience sake. But now today in our modern society, we have the ability of doing baptism anywhere and in clean water too. So we can no longer use that as an excuse. Now, I want to show you a mural of a cathedral in Europe of a stained glass that happened in the 10th to 11th century. Here's Jesus, and he's being baptized by John the Baptist. And where is he? In the water, Jordan River. Now, I'm going to show you a stained glass window in a cathedral that occurred that was built after the 12th century. Look at that. Look at the change. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Revelation 22:18-19 says, I warn, this is Jesus talking, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone take words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to follow the Bible. I don't want to change anything. We got to go back to the original. And even though it might be inconvenient, we're not talking about everyday stuff here. We're talking about our eternal salvation. You can have a second chance and you can be born again. And you can be a part of God's family through baptism. Now, you might be asking, as you look at this text John wrote about being born both by water and by spirit, you might have the question, should I be rebaptized? Because some of you have already, and the majority of you have already been baptized. Now, if you were baptized when you were young out of peer pressure, or maybe you were baptized as an infant, or maybe you were baptized and you didn't quite understand, and now you've come into new light, and God has pointed you in a different direction of truth. Or maybe with this new light, you've discovered that there's nothing that you can do, but rather you're saved by what Jesus has done, and you want to make this new commitment. If you are one of these kinds of individuals that maybe were pressured into it, maybe you're baptized as an infant, or maybe you've come into new light, or maybe you've fallen away from the church for a long time and you want to come back into this commitment with it, God, then my answer to you is yes. Be rebaptized. However, if you struggle with being human, being weak, and you have a struggle with being self-centered, or maybe getting along with others, or having doubt, maybe you are mistreating and judging people. Maybe you are being too forceful and no one likes you. Or maybe you're being too arrogant and too ambitious and you don't want to be like that. Maybe you suffer from fear because you can't face tomorrow. Maybe you've rejected Jesus way too often and you want to start over. If you have gone through any of these, the answer to that is take a look at the 12 disciples, because these are the characteristics of all of Jesus' disciples. You know, I'm going to tell you a story. Jesus, after the Last Supper, did something really unique. He got up, and the Bible says that after the meal, he took out his outer clothing, he wrapped himself with a towel, and he began to go disciple by disciple, washing their feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And so Peter said, "Not only my feet then, Lord, wash my head, my body. Let me turn around. You can wash my back, get my underarms." And Jesus said something interesting. Jesus says, "Peter, you've already been cleaned. You've already been baptized. But I know that you're struggling in the world, so you just need to wash your feet, symbolic of that relationship, symbolic of your baptism." And so Jesus says, those who have already been cleaned need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is already clean, and you're already clean. Now, if you're in this situation, I'm going to tell you, you need to decide for yourself. If you feel the Holy Spirit is working on you, You have to decide whether you are going to be rebaptized. But I do want to tell you this. You can't wait. There may not be tomorrow. And I know time is going. This service went on too long, but I've got to finish off here with this last word here. You know, my dad could die. I've got 4 members in the hospital. I almost got in an accident this week. This could happen to any one of us. You know, tomorrow may not come for any of us. And so the sands of time are ticking away. And friends, I don't know when Jesus is going to come again. But for me, I want to be ready now. And there's some of here, and I know specifically of 3 people right now who are on the fence of deciding for baptism. And I chose to choose this today because I don't know if tomorrow's going to happen. But if you have an opportunity to recommit to the Lord right now, you need to make that decision today. You got to do it now. If you need to be rebaptized, we're going to do it. If you want to give your life for the first time, maybe you were baptized as an infant and you want to do it the right way and take on Jesus and be born again and have that second chance, today is the day for that. You know, as we take a look at James, he says, "You do not know what may happen in your life tomorrow because you are merely vapor that is visible for a little while and then you vanish into thin air." So we have to make our decision for commitment now. And I'm going to ask Steve, he's going to sing a song. I'm going to ask my AV people to turn down the lights. And as he's singing this song, I'm going to ask you all a question. Go ahead and turn it down. Do you choose to express your acceptance of Christ through baptism? Now, I'm just a person, but God needs you to know that this is your day now. And I'm going to leave this text up here, and it's going to say something to you. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on His name. If this is something that you want to do, I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I want you to make a stand for Jesus, because Jesus stood for you. And if you just want to be in a place of recommitment, I'm going to ask you, as Steve begins to sing this song, listen to the words. If this is something you want to do, then I want you to come up to the front here, and I want you just to pray with me, because this is a commitment that you want to make to the Lord.
I have Jesus than silver or gold. I would rather be than have riches untold. I would rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I would rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the King of this domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world.